Welcome you as we gather to praise and worship today, and as we continue to just seek God during these days and to pray for our nation as well. If you have been on our Facebook page, you can download the bulletin from there if you'd like to fill in the blanks. It also has the different announcements of Zoom meetings and things that are taking place during the week, so we hope that you're able to do that. We're glad that you took the time to join us today. And we pray that God would minister to your heart as we ask His Spirit to be present with us. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we come before you with humble hearts today. We come to just seek your face and to seek your presence for our nation, for your church, and just for all the things that are taking place around us. And Lord, we come to affirm that you are in control and that you are sovereign, and we just a desire for you to move and to have your way in this nation. We pray for your presence as we gather for worship this morning, that your anointing would be on the songs of praise, that your presence would be felt. We also ask that your voice would be heard, that it can be a time that we're both encouraged by your presence, but also a time in which we're challenged to think about what does it mean to live out our faith as followers of Jesus Christ. We just want to bless you and to invite you to come as we remember and say together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debt, as we forgive those who have had debts. Not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power forever. Amen. I'm sorry, somebody took me back to trespasses. That's been a long time ago.
Sorry. I was on autopilot.
Yeah.
Good morning, everyone. I want to start us out this morning in Psalm 103. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. I just want to remind us why we are here this morning. We've got a couple songs this morning to sing through that are just reminders of the solid faith that we have and what we believe. Would you stand as you are able, and we'll open with In Christ Alone. has made the heavens his throne. From there he rules over everything. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans, listening for each of his commands. Yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels who serve him and do his will. Praise the Lord, everything he has created, everything in all his kingdom, let all that I am praise the Lord. We continue on with Amen Because He Lives.
I think I would know how to do that. Yeah, every day, you know. That's right. Dan forgets the Lord's Prayer, and I forget, as a sound person, how to turn on a microphone. It all works out. There you go. Lord, we'll be reading from Mark 1, verses 14 through 20. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee preaching the good news of God. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. As he was passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother. They were casting a net into the sea, since they were fishermen. "Follow me," Jesus told him, "and I'll make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in their boat mending their nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with hired men and followed him. May the Lord bless this passage and Dan's message.
We have a momentous occasion that's coming up in the near future, and it's one that often we take for granted, and we shouldn't take it for granted because it's not a right and a privilege that people have in many parts of the world, but it's an opportunity that we have to actually act on something that we believe. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's called an election. It's coming up in November. Maybe you've heard of it, right? It's kind of hard in the midst of all the other news to know that that's going on. And I want to assure you, don't worry, I'm not going to get political, and I'm not going to tell you how to vote or anything like that. But I do want to say that while your vote is not an indicator of whether or not you're a Christian, right? Because Christians will vote on different sides of the aisle, politically speaking, it is a statement about what you believe about the candidates, about what they stand for, and who is best suited to lead the nation. Now, if you really want to vote responsibly, then you not only exercise that right to vote, but you also take the time to weed through all the propaganda. I know it's hard to believe. There's a lot of propaganda out there. And if we want to be completely honest, it's on both sides of the aisle. It's not just one or the other. But if you really want to vote responsibly, then you have to weed through the propaganda so that those beliefs about who would be best suited to lead the nation can be based on evidence and facts. And hopefully, as Christians, also weighed in light of our faith in regard to what matters to God and what values God has. Now, obviously, you're not going to be electing a pastor come November. After we give this message, some of you might be electing a new pastor. I don't know, right? But we're not going to be electing a pastor come November, but you should weigh their policies in terms of past practices and future promises and what they stand for, both morally as well as in terms of leading a nation in light of who you vote for. Now, in some ways, when you think about a life of faith, which is going to be our focus today, a life of faith sees through the world's propaganda. Because the world has a lot of propaganda. We see it in the form of advertisements, of agendas, of empty promises, smear campaigns. Maybe if you're on Facebook, TikTok, Instagram, whatever people are using these days, right? Smear campaigns, as well as passive and outright aggressive attitudes toward God. We live in a very hostile environment, don't we? Where there's a lot of propaganda, there's a lot of name-calling, there's a lot of division, a lot of hostility, and a lot of hatred. And in the midst of all of this, we need to think about what does it mean to cast one's vote for Jesus? What does it mean for us to cast our vote for Jesus? To think about what does it mean to truly follow him in the days that we find ourselves in? And when we think about casting a vote for Jesus, it's not about electing a president to lead the nation as much as it is an invitation for Jesus to reign in our lives because we recognize that he's the one that's best suited to lead. Because of who he is and what he's done, that we submit ourselves to his lead. You know, when you think about a life of faith is one that answers Jesus' call. And his call is pretty simple, isn't it? Come, follow me. Now, by definition, if we're following him, guess who's the one leading? If we're following him, that means we're getting behind and we're letting him lead. And that's what it's going to be about when we think about a life of faith. And you might call Jesus' campaign the greatest campaign in history. You look throughout history and think about all the people who have professed the name of Christ, who have followed him, not only in this nation, but throughout the world. It's been the greatest campaign in history as God came in Jesus to win our hearts back to him through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. As we look at our text today, it kind of brings us into Jesus' campaign rally. In verse 14, it says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And here we kind of have a brief sum up of Jesus' message and his agenda. And as we come to the text, we see John was put in prison. Now, John is the one who was so popular back in verse 5. If you remember a couple weeks ago, or was it last week? Whichever week we were on that text, right? John was very popular, and all the people were coming to John to be baptized in the Jordan, and there was this powerful ministry that was taking place, but now we find John in prison. And what you need to understand if you're reading through the Gospel of Mark is that there is this period of time between Jesus' baptism and temptation in verses 9 through 13 and John's arrest in verse 14. So you don't read it in Mark, but there's a gap of time that occurs there, and this is the Judean ministry. You can read about it in John chapter 1. It's that time when John the Baptist is conducting rallies and campaigns for Jesus, and he's saying, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as we come to verse 14, the term translated put in prison, or Don's translation said arrested, literally means handed over. And arrested fits its meaning, but it's not the full extent of it. In fact, Mark will use the same term to speak of how the disciples will be handed over and how Jesus will be handed over. And he uses it to kind of imply how we as Christians can also be handed over for following Jesus. And in some ways, John the Baptist is the forerunner who prepares the way for Jesus, will also become the one who foreshadows the fate that awaits Jesus and the disciples, and potentially the faithful in general. And so Jesus will be handed over by his betrayer, falsely tried and crucified. The disciples will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues in chapter 13, verse 9. And one of the things we're going to see right up front is that Mark is going to let us know that the kingdom of the world will be in conflict with the kingdom of God. And as we look at our world today, we might say the kingdoms of the world, right? Because the kingdoms of the world are in great conflict with one another. But there's going to be a conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. And whether or not we're living a life of faith as disciples will be determined by which one we choose to serve. The kingdom of the world or the kingdom of God. Who will we follow? Who will we ultimately submit to? So verse 14, as a transition from the one preparing the way, John the Baptist, to the one who is the way, the truth and the life, Jesus Christ, and the rest of John is a reminder that the gospel is proclaimed at times in adversity and in suffering and as an alternative to the kingdom of the world. And so there's a significant moment that is taking place in Jesus of Nazareth. And the crucial time of decision has come. So we come to verse 15, and he says, "The time has come," Jesus said, "the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And here we have a very brief summary of the good news that Jesus is proclaiming. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news, or the word is gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. And as we think about living a life of faith, it's going to begin with believing the message. Whoops. I'm a little too quick on the trigger. A little too hard on the trigger, one or the other. It begins with believing the message. Jesus comes proclaiming. He comes proclaiming. The kingdom is near, or the kingdom is at hand, depending on your translation. So repent and believe the message, the gospel, the good news. Now, we're just told that John was put in prison for this very message. So why should we embrace it? I mean, if you think about it, John's telling us there's going to be conflict. You can very well be handed over. You could very well be arrested. We'll later find out you could very well be handed over to the councils and the synagogues. You're going to be in conflict at times with the kingdom of the world. So why would you embrace it? Well, you might have noticed that some people are wearing masks religiously these days. Have you guys noticed that? I've noticed at times that people will be in their car all by themselves with their windows all rolled up, and they're wearing their mask. I've actually seen people running along the Constitution Trail wearing a mask. I've seen people walking by themselves wearing a mask. The other day, I left the church here, and there was a guy, nobody even in this neighborhood, right? I'm in the car, and he's wearing a mask mowing the yard. There are some people who are wearing a mask religiously, and others not so much. Same could be said for social distancing. There are some who are social distancing religiously, and others not so much. Now, I'm not saying what's right or wrong, and I'm not making any statements about COVID-19 or getting into that whole dialogue at this point, but the point I want to make is it comes down to what you believe. It comes down to whether you trust the media or whether you don't trust the media. It comes down to what you believe about COVID-19 and the dangers and the risks that it may come, right? It comes down to what you believe. Why would we embrace the message? Because we believe it's true. Even when there's a conflict with the world, even when it means hardship and when it comes with cost, even when it might mean difficulties, we embrace the message because we believe it's true. Now, we need to understand that simply believing something doesn't make it true, but it will skew your view and direct you what you do. And so, you know, when you think about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, it's not true just because we want it to be. It's not true just because we believe it. I believe it because I'm convinced that it best explains the evidence. When you look at the evidence, when you put the propaganda aside, you look at the historical evidence, you look at what happened in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, when you look at history and all the evidence that's there, I believe it best explains the evidence. We embrace the message because we believe it's true. And so Jesus says, he says, the time has come. Now, the Greek word for time is kairos, not chronos. It came up in our Sunday school discussion this morning that English has a lot of impreciseness to its language. Greek had a little bit more preciseness, and so there's different words for the word time. And this particular word refers to something particular or significant and momentous that's occurring, which is kind of why I started the way I did, that there's a momentous thing that's coming up, right? We get to vote. We get to vote. It's not as enjoyable as it used to be, is it, right? But it's still a right and responsibility. But there's something momentous is coming up. A period of time has reached its climax. You might think of it this way. Think of getting that mortgage paid off. That'd be a momentous occasion, right? Or getting that car loan paid off, or when you're preparing for this vacation and it's coming down the road, maybe a trip to the Ozarks, right? And you're so excited, and the time has finally come. Right? It's that momentous occasion, something distinctive, something important is taking place. And in this case, Jesus is saying it's the promises and prophecies pertaining to the kingdom of God are being fulfilled. And they're being fulfilled in Jesus. Something momentous is taking place. Now, the Jewish listeners would have understood this to be the long-awaited messianic kingdom. And undoubtedly, they would have had read into that a political kingdom and a geographic kingdom. But remember, just believing something doesn't make it true. And part of the journey of the disciples is going to be learning or relearning what it means that Jesus is the Messiah and what the Messiah would come to do. J.A. Brooks writes, and I quote, "In first century Judaism, the kingdom of God, which is used 14 times in the Gospel of Mark, described a future earthly kingdom in which God through Israel would rule over the nations." So that's the expectations that they had. And then he goes on to say, with the possible exceptions of Mark 14:25 and 15:43. However, in Mark, it refers to a present spiritual kingdom rather than a future earthly one. Therefore, the expression refers to the kingly rule, the reign, the dominion, the sovereignty of God in the hearts of people. And what we need to understand about the kingdom of God is it kind of came in stages. So we have this spiritual kingdom that's present in Jesus. And so to kind of support that, we can look at Matthew 12:28. Jesus is having one of those not-so-friendly encounters with the religious leaders. And in Matthew 12:28, he says, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." He's saying the kingdom of God is present in me. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And when Jesus comes saying the kingdom, the time has come, or the time has been fulfilled, or the kingdom of God is near or at hand, depending on your translations, he's saying in a very real sense, the kingdom of God has arrived in me. Think about it for a moment. Who best submitted to the rule of God than anybody else throughout all of history? I'll give you three guesses. The first two don't count. Jesus perfectly showed us what it means to live in a life in submission to God, what it means to have God's rule in your life. And there's a sense that it's both a present and a future, right? So the kingdom is present in Jesus, and the kingdom gradually grows as people submit to God's rule. It's not limited to geographic region, right? So we have Christians in China, we have Christians in Iran, we have Christians in Russia, you have Christians in America. There's not this geographic as much as hearts that are yielding to the Spirit of God and giving themselves to the reign of God. Until one day, when it's fully realized in the return of Jesus. Won't that be a glorious day? When it's fully realized in the return of Jesus. So Jesus says there's this critical time, this momentous occasion is coming. The time has come because the kingdom is near. Now, a critical time requires a critical response. And so he says, repent and believe the good news. You know, when you think about simply believing the message, think about the content, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. When you think about simply believing the message, that's not the full extent of biblical faith. If you were to check a lexicon, which is a Greek dictionary, the entry for the term believe is one, to consider something true and therefore worthy of one's trust, and two, to entrust oneself to in confidence. To believe in and to trust. And the picture that we have of biblical faith is that biblical faith leads us to faithfulness. What separates believers from the demons? It's not what you believe. James 2:19 tells us that even the demons believe. The difference is how we respond. When you look at the evidence, when you look at the facts, how do we respond to them? Marshall notes that the term denotes not only an intellectual acceptance that the news is true, but a responsive acceptance and commitment. Because there are two components when you talk about biblical belief or biblical faith. And the first is acceptance that it's true. And that acceptance that it's true leads to a commitment or an allegiance or a loyalty to the idea of faithfulness. The focus on Mark Moore's book, chapter Core 52, in this chapter, he focused primarily on the second aspect. However, my loyalty presupposes acceptance of the message as true. If I don't have the content of belief, I have nothing to be loyal to. It presupposes the acceptance of truth. So I believe the message, and that leads me to a loyalty to it. You're likely familiar with the idea behind repent. Repent is a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. And often we think of it in terms of sin, right? I repent for my sin and I turn to God. But it also has the idea of being converted. A change of one allegiance to another allegiance. It's what Mark Moore described in his book as a transfer of loyalty. And when Jesus comes on the scene, he says, repent and believe the good news, he's asking for a transfer of loyalty to the kingdom of God that's present in Jesus. For one's allegiance, to give themselves to the rule of God. Now, Jesus doesn't just say believe, but believe the good news. It's a particular message which he preceded with this word repent, because we're to embrace the message not only intellectually, but as a way of life. Life as part of the kingdom under the rule of God. And so he says, repent and believe. How many of you enjoyed grammar in school? Did you guys like grammar? Yeah, I'm with you, Jason. I'm not with you, Amanda. Which is usually the, Amanda and I, we have a lovely marriage. We're opposites in about every way, right? So most of us, you know, diagramming sentences, thinking about the, what's that? You didn't like that. Okay, well, that's, you get into it, you have all these, you know, verbs, nouns, adjectives, adverbs, diagramming sentences, all these different things. Well, the Greek has that and more. So repent and believe, they're in the present imperative. And all of you are thinking, well, what does that mean? That means I don't just get to repent today and I'm done with it. Yeah, I'm glad I have that behind me. I did that once. It's about a way of life. It's something that's ongoing. It's a present imperative. You know, it's to mark the way that we live, a life of repentance and believing. It's a way of life in which my faith in Jesus and my commitment to his kingdom overrule my appetite and loyalty for the world and for sinfulness. Here's the deal. You know, there was a time in my life that I confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, and I said I want to live for him. I'm going to tell you, I've had a lot of things to repent of since that day, right? Because it's a way of life. It's not just about a one and done. It's not about, well, I got myself baptized, I'm good to go, I got my fire insurance or my life insurance. It says it's about commitment to the kingdom. Repent and believe. He says the kingdom is near, NIV, or at hand, ESV. The phrase can cause some confusion if you're limited to thinking of kingdom as a geographical domain rather than the realm over which one rules. And so, as I was pointing out before, the kingdom has come in Jesus. He says, I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, which shows you the kingdom has come. The kingdom is also gradually coming in the lives that surrender to God through repentance and faith. If you want some to go a little deeper on that, you can check out parables in Matthew 13 as well as Mark 4 when Jesus says these parables, the kingdom is like. What's he doing? He's telling us about the kingdom. And he's going to tell us how the kingdom grows, like a mustard seed, for instance, like a little piece of leaven in the dough. He's going to talk about how the kingdom is gradually growing as people submit themselves to God through Jesus Christ. And then we also see the picture of where the kingdom will be fully realized when Jesus returns. That's our hope. That's our expectation. That's what we're moving toward. And the advent of this kingdom, Jesus says, means that our allegiance needs to come to the new king. For Jesus is not only the Messiah, but he's the Son of God, as verse 1 told us, as Mark started. And so as we think about our role in this kingdom, in this life of faith, currently we're ambassadors. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We're ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We're living in the land that's not our own. You know, I'm glad to be an American. I like to think of myself as a good citizen. I do exercise my right to vote, because as I put it, if I don't vote, I don't have a right to complain. Okay, so I exercise my right to vote. I cherish the fact that I think we live in the greatest land in the world. Though they're testing that theory at times. But ultimately, our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20. Before I'm an American, I'm a Christian. Before I'm an American, I'm a Christian. And as such, we're to reflect the values and morals of the kingdom of God that we belong to. And the church is not to be a reflection of the world, but it is to be a foretaste of the kingdom of God. And this is the task that we have in living a life of faith. It's how do we reflect the values of the kingdom? How do we live in a Christ-like way? And the challenge is how do we keep that faith when the king doesn't always work in the ways that we expect? I expect that some have, as we've gone through COVID-19, you've had places where you've doubted, where you've had anxieties, where you've had fears, where you've kind of scratched your head and you thought, God, I don't know what you're up to. You know what that makes you? Normal. All of us go through periods like this. Like, God, I just don't understand what you're up to. I don't see how your hand's at work in this situation or that, or in that context. You know, even John the Baptist, who was the forerunner to Jesus, he had a moment when he experienced that same kind of doubt. At that, after John was put in prison, right? That's what Mark tells us. If you read in Matthew 11, John spending his time in prison, and anybody remember what John did? He sent some disciples to Jesus to ask him. He said, are you the one, or is there another? Are you the one? This isn't how I expected things to turn out. Are you the one? And how did Jesus respond? He didn't just say, I'm the one. He said, go back and tell John about the evidence you see. Go back and tell him how the lame are walking. Go back and tell him how the sick are healed. Go back and report to him the evidence. right? Because our faith is based on the evidence of what's true, not the world's propaganda. There's always going to be propaganda. But what does the evidence support? We believe the message, and because we believe the message, we give our allegiance to him. The two walk hand in hand. But there will be times that the trials we experience in life are going to test our trust, and it's going to test our faith. And the question will be is, do I believe what God has said? And if I do, will I trust him even when it runs contrary to the world around me? Do I not only believe in him, but will I believe him? Will I trust his word? And our response, just testing you guys. Our response to the message is relational to the level of our faith. Verses 16 through 18 continue. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Now, as I pointed out earlier, Mark excludes a period of time where Simon, Andrew, James, and John have already had some exposure to John the Baptist and Jesus, because what Mark wants to do is he wants to highlight for us how faith should lead us to a prompt and complete response. And so we see Simon and Andrew who at once or immediately left their nets to follow. Then we see James and John who not only left their nets, but also it indicates the boat, the hired people, and their father. Now, this is pretty significant in a culture that prized honor of one's parents. And he's showing us not only a prompt response, but a complete response. Not a double-mindedness to following Jesus. We see a complete response is taking place. Edwards points out, the fishing was a thriving industry, and fish from the Sea of Galilee were exported and prized at great distances away. He says, these fishermen were not day laborers, but shrewd and successful businessmen. Successful enough to have hired hands. So Jesus comes onto the scene. They're doing a well business, right? The government hasn't shut down their businesses. Their businesses are flourishing. They're doing well. We have fish that are going and exporting, not only for the people of Israel, but being exported to other lands. We're doing so well, we have hired servants to keep up with the demand. And then Jesus comes on the scene and he says, come follow me. And it changes everything. Now, Jesus doesn't tell them exactly what all this means, does he? What they do know is that John pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God, and then John went and got himself arrested. Nowhere do we see where embracing the gospel is the easy path, but we see it as the right path. Because it's about allegiance to God rather than to the world. And Jesus says to them, he says, I will make you, kind of think of it in terms of I will make you become, because if you walk with me, you'll become what you were not before. And he's going to take the fishermen and make them fishers of men. And Jesus meets them where they are, in the midst of their boats and their nets and their fishing, in the midst of their thriving business, and he calls them to follow so that he can grow them into who he calls them to be. You know, I take great hope in the fact that Jesus called them when they had a lot of growing up to do. And they did. If you read through the Gospels, they had a lot of growing up to do. I'm glad to know that because Dan's still got a lot of growing up to do. At least that's what Amanda tells me. Well, maybe not. I'm gonna pay for that when I get home, Jason, right? But he meets them where they are to take them where he wants them to be. And there's a lot of growing up that needs to take place in between. And these verses, what we have illustrated in their call and their response to the call is what it means to repent and believe. It's a break from one's old life to be committed to a new life of following Jesus. And the thing that we have to be very careful about is that one person's call can look very differently from another person's call. And so here we see that that means leaving a solid business to go into, shall we say, vocational ministry. You know, when I was in college, I was planning on going and doing something besides being a pastor. and I felt God called me on a different path. But for many of you, that's not how God calls you. And so in their case, we see where they leave their nets and they come and follow. If we come to Mark chapter 5, we see Jesus heals a man who cast out a demon from a person, and the person basically begs Jesus, let me follow you. Let me come with you. And Jesus says, nope, that's not your call. I need you to go back home and to tell people what you've experienced. One of the things that we used to say a lot here when we would talk about the roots of network is that Jesus doesn't call us all to different places, but he does call us all to live differently in the places that we are. And for the disciples, he called them to leave their nets behind. For the man in Mark chapter 5, he said, you go and declare the word back to your hometown. Because the call's different for each of us. When you think about a life of faith, it's a life that's going to give Jesus precedence and is willing to promptly and completely obey his call, whatever that may look like in my life. Now, we might marvel at their response in this text. If you read through Mark and as well as the other Gospels, you're going to learn that the disciples don't always respond this promptly and this completely. Right? You might think of promptly and completely as the goal, which we're going to hit and miss to varying degrees at different times in our life. Because a life of faith doesn't mean that we have it all perfectly figured out. Don't we wish that it did? A life of faith doesn't mean that we all have it perfectly figured out. But it does mean that we're willing to walk with Jesus and grow along the way, which is what the disciples do. And the same's true for all of us. God's call is going to come in many ways, and it's going to come at various times. And for many of you, it's not a matter of whether or not you believe the facts of the gospel. It's to what degree are we willing to trust and walk with him as a citizen of his kingdom? That's really where the question is for many of us. Now, if there's some of you who are listening who haven't responded to the gospel, then it might be at that place. That's the starting point. Enter this life of faith with him. But faith is not merely what we believe. It's also our willingness to act accordingly in response to God. And you're not going to live a life of faith perfectly. Not like Rick and Mel do, right? They've moved up to the front row. They're really growing a lot. I'm really getting myself in trouble today, aren't I, Rick? I'm really digging deep. Yeah, you haven't given me my signals today. We're gonna mess up. We're gonna falter. We're gonna fail. We're gonna stumble along the way. You know, the remarkable response that we see here where they leave their nets and they just pick up and follow, that's not the same remarkable response that we see later in the life of the disciples. Jesus is going to have to correct them. Jesus is going to teach them. Jesus is going to say, why did you have so little faith? Because promptly and completely is going to be a hit and miss to varying degrees throughout the course of our life. And I find great comfort in the Father in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, who I think is very authentic and very real when he says, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Because for many of us, there's this mixture of I do believe, but I'm struggling here, or I'm struggling there to trust God, to walk in faith and not fear and anxiety. And it's very possible that during this time of COVID, that's been heightened for many people for various reasons. I do believe. Help my unbelief. Help me overcome. Help me grow. Because when we think about repent and believe the good news, it's in the present imperative because it's a life that will be marked by repentance and belief, a life that will be marked by growth. Growth comes with growing pains as you seek to live your life for the one who calls you to come and follow me. Will you follow him in a life of faith? In your bulletins, you have a communication card. Let me pull that back up in case I was too quick. You know, I thought about that actually when I was when I had that fill in the blank right there at the end. I'm like, okay, Dan, don't hit that button too quickly because people will miss the last answer. See, I'm learning and growing along the way. In your bulletins, you have a communication card. And we invite you to think about how God is speaking to your heart and how God is leading you. If you're here with us, we invite you to throw those in the offering baskets at the end of the service, just as a way of offering that up to God. For those of you who are tuning in online, we invite you to spend some time in prayer and to think about how God might be calling you to respond. Because as we think about a life of faith, it's not just about what we believe. It's not just about what we profess. It's also about how we respond and how we give our allegiance to Him. So we want to invite you to do that. One of the things that we've been having the opportunity to do together, even though many are just tuning in online, is the chance to have a sense of community by partaking of communion together. Whether that's here physically at Network or whether that's sitting at home in your living room or in your kitchen as you tune in online. And as we prepare ourselves for communion, you know, it'd be nice if repentance was a one and done, wouldn't it? But the reality is sometimes we get it right and sometimes not so right. Jesus called the disciples to come and follow me, not because they had it all figured out, and certainly not because they would not fail along the way, but because of what he could make of them. He said, I will make you become fishers of men. And they started with believing him, and then they learned what it meant to also trust him as they walked with him on the journey. And what they discovered is that initial commitment of faith sometimes needs to have renewed commitments of faith along the way. Because a life of faith will require some repentance as we learn, as we relearn, and sometimes as we relearn and relearn, sometimes it takes a while for a lesson to get through, doesn't it? What it means to put Jesus first in all things. So as you partake today, as you consider what your next steps may be and what God's calling may be in your life, what it means to not only have faith, but to be faithful, is there any place that God may be leading you to repent in order that you may more faithfully follow? And so I want to remind you that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, as we come to this time in our service, we recognize that this is also a time for examination. And we just pray that you would reveal to us if there are any sinful ways in our lives, if there are areas where we're doubting you, areas that we're not walking faithfully. We just pray that you would bring those to mind, that we might truly repent of them, and that we might choose to live faithfully to your call. We ask that you'd work in our lives as we come to you in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, we see the story of Jesus walking on the water. And I think this is one of the great stories of faith and maybe a faltering of faith that we see. I'm going to shorten it a little bit. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. The disciples were in the boat. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. We all have wind and waves that distract us, but we know that if we listen to his call, if we keep our eyes focused on him, that he is always there with us in whatever we are going through. Would you stand as you are able? We're going to close with Oceans today. Seemed appropriate.
In the mystery.
Jesus' call is simple. He says, come, follow me. However, the devil is in the details, as they say. What is clear is that it won't always be easy, and at times it will put you at odds with the world around you. But it comes down to, do you believe in him? Do you believe him? And will you get behind his lead, trusting that he knows best? We want to thank you all for tuning in, and we hope you can join us again next week as we recognize that Jesus doesn't call us all to different places, but he does call us to live differently in the places that we are. And we pray that you may go forth to follow and serve him with the power that he provides. Amen.